All right. Well, we are going to be in Luke this morning, continuing through the Gospels in a chronological way, and we're in Luke 7. This historical account can be found recorded in Matthew 11 as well. I think it's verses 1 through 19. And today it's we see Jesus dealing with some difficult folks and some folks that love him and some difficult folks, and kind of entitled this today, Battleship Christians, even Battleship Churches. We'll get more to that and towards the middle of the sermon of what I mean by that, but kind of an oxymoron. Ooh, and let there be something. All right, so is that good for y'all? Everybody good? Okay. And but yeah, kind of an oxymoron, Battleship Christians. At first he sounds like, ooh, maybe that's like spiritual warriors. No, it's the opposite. And so we're going to be talking about that today as we continue kind of a part two of where we were last week. And if you remember last week, Jesus was with his disciples, and then the John, who's imprisoned, he sent disciples to ask Jesus. John was struggling with doubt a little bit, and Jesus encouraged his disciples and through the Word of God and sharing what God was doing through him, and then he sent them away with that good news that he was the one. There was not another one that they should expect to come. Jesus is the Messiah, and then as they leave, after they leave, Jesus compliments John. Now, if we found somebody that was a spiritual leader like John and was struggling with some doubt, we may want to not respect him quite as much, or her. And but here we see Jesus in the midst of that. He compliments John. He said he was more than a prophet. He even said of him, among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And so that is that's where we left. And so what we're going to see today, as after we read the passage and pray, we're going to we'll see there was two reactions in the crowd. Jesus is going to confront, and then we'll see Jesus's response to that, and then we'll look at and see what that means for us today. But let us pray, and then we're going to read Luke 7. We're going to read verses 29 through 35. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we, again, are thankful, Lord, for the liberty that we have to gather together, to fellowship with one another, and to open up your word without any fear of any government coming against us. And Lord, I do pray that we would not take this for granted. And Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear, minds to know, hearts to understand and obey all that you have for us through your word. And may you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're someone who likes to stand as we read, we're going to read verses 29 through 35. And again, so John's disciples have left. And then in verse 29, it says, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, and that was the compliments of Jesus Christ towards John the Baptist, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. In the verse 31, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. You may be seated. So here we see, and Jesus again, he's in the midst, he's talking to his disciples, followers. There's religious folks in there. What I mean by religious folks, about the Pharisees, the religious sects, S-E-C-T, S, of the scribes, the lawyers is what we just read. Those would be experts in the law, and that would be the Mosaic law. And so they were all present, and there are also other folks that were following. And so they see that reaction and hear the responses. And we see in Scripture here, we see there are two reactions. First, we see there's all the people, and then did you notice it even said, and even the tax collectors. I mean, you think of a bad person, of a sinner, and then go a step lower. That's the tax collectors. You know what I mean? And not saying that was not a political statement whatsoever. But the reality in this day and age, the tax collectors, they were often crooked. They would often take more than what they were supposed to. So even to the common people, a tax collector was like the sinner of sinners. And so we see. So we see these people, all these people, they were those who believed. I mean, the sinners, the people who realized their sin, the people who realized their need for repentance. We see they responded to John the Baptist. They responded to his message. They were a people who repented. They were a people who knew that they needed forgiveness of their sins. They were those that were actually baptized at that time, a part of receiving forgiveness. They believed John's message about the Messiah that was coming, and they were those that owed their whole lives to God. They proclaimed the justice of God, and it changed their belief, their faith. It changed their lives. And so they weren't just people who just went to John out in the wilderness, heard the message, and went through the ritual of baptism, and then got up and went living different lives. They were the people who literally repented. You know, we talk about repentance, we talk about confession of sin, but then there's that repentance that must come with it, and that means that I've confessed of my sin, and now I'm walking away from it. I am no longer partaking in that sin. These people, those who believed, the sinners of sinners, their lives were changed. The other reaction that we see are those who rejected. And so these were the religionists, again, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, and they rejected the counsel of God. I mean, just think about these people. These were the religious leaders. Out of all the people in this time, these were the people who should have been the first to go out to John. These should have been the first because they knew the word, they knew the scripture, they knew the prophecies, and they totally rejected the counsel of God. They failed to repent. They refused baptism. They ignored God's word. Again, these are the people that should have been prepared for the Messiah. But remember, last week we talked about they were looking for something totally different. Their own perception that was not lined up with the word of God. They're looking for a military leader. They were looking for something other than a God who is coming to rescue the people out of the condemnation of sin before he does come as that leader. And he's restoring the kingdom of God, and they were just focused on the kingdom of Israel. And so they were so limited in their spectrum. But still, these were the people, the religionists. They rejected God's ordinances. They didn't worship. They rejected God's prophet, John the Baptist, and then they rejected God's son. Again, they were smug in their own adequacy. Oh, we just read about that. I mean, who can be outside of Christ, their own adequacy? Look at us. Look at who we are. Again, the religionists, they were those that gave their lives to study, to learn, to live the law. But it was, again, more about themselves than it was about the truth in God's word and about God himself. And so we see two reactions, those who believe, those who didn't believe. And even those who didn't believe, they seem to be the people who had it all together. Then we see the response of Jesus. We see that in verse 31 and then following there. And I mean, he compares them to children. You're a childish generation. And when we look at Scripture, and if we had time, we could go look and see there is, we are supposed to have a childlike faith. And we have seen that. That's a positive. But often when we see God responding to his people as children, it's usually in ways that are not very good. In Isaiah, you're like children. You're rebellious, doing your own thing. Or in the epistles, we will find where it says, "Hey, you're like children talking to the church. You should be like adults now. You should be growing, but there is no growth in you." And so, again, this is a place where it's an accusatory statement. It is not. Jesus being very kind in here. You're like children. And he gives us this thing, and it's tough to understand, but when you go and you study it a little bit, it seems what most commentators believe is that they're talking about children, that says, "Hey, come and, you know, why don't you come play with us? Let's play wedding." And again, you got to think, why would they want to play wedding? And then let's play funeral. And then why would you play funeral? But then the others would say, "Well, we don't want to, and we don't want to do this. We don't want to do that." And he's comparing them to be like children, that they don't get along and they don't want to be. I've lost my place, and I apologize. But they just refuse to participate, regardless of what Jesus was going to say, regardless of what God was doing, regardless of what was happening. They were going to refuse and be contrary to anything that Jesus was going to bring. They had their mind made up. They were not going to listen. They were stubborn, and they are going to reject the things of God no matter what. They had their own perspective, and not only did they have their own perspective, it wasn't about a relationship with God. It was about a position that they had and a position that they wanted to keep. They were like children that no matter what happened, they were going to not participate. You ever had that child? No matter what, I give you a treat. I'm gonna give you a spanking. Regardless what, that's what Jesus is saying that they are like. Again, they were rejecting their attempt, to participate in the things that God had brought them. And there was an issue of wisdom is what Jesus brought it here at the very end. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children, a tough thing to understand. But children, again, think about this. Children usually justify their wisdom and ideas, even if their wisdom and ideas do not make good sense. That's something that I read this week. I'm going to read that again. Think about that. That children, as Jesus is comparing them to, that children usually justify their wisdom and ideas, even if their wisdom and ideas do not make sense. I mean, we've experienced children like that before. But haven't we experienced adults like that before? And that's what Jesus is saying, that these religionists, what they are like. I tell you, every generation has its privileges, and often those privileges, they're either neglected, they're ignored, oftentimes they're abused. And these folks, they were doing a little bit of both of that. They were people who were ignoring, they were abusing the privileges that they were given as the Pharisees, as the lawyers, as the scribes. And so every generation since the coming of Christ, we've had the greatest privilege to know him and to live for him. But still we have today, to bring this into our modern time, is that we still have people today who ignore and abuse things in our churches. Now, as a disclaimer, I need to say this is a more, I was about to say more better. No, I wasn't right, but this is easier sermon to share in times of unity and peace, and so I do want you to know that we're chronologically going through Scripture, and there is no issues going on in the church that I know of to where I am talking to a certain people, but still today, we have religionists within our churches that abuse and ignore the things of Christ for their own purposes. We have people that find fault with everything. The music is too slow, the music is too fast, the music is too low, the music is too high. The preacher teaches too long, the preacher doesn't teach long enough. Why isn't he in the Old Testament? I wish he was. You know, just, again, I haven't heard those things. I'm just making stuff up. People, you know what I'm talking about, right? People, maybe it's in your workplace. The boss is too strict. The boss isn't ever around. People complain about everything. And no matter what, these type of people, they cannot be pleased. And so again, just think about what the religionists said, what we found here in Scripture. John was more of a separatist. And he did his ministry out away from town. He was baptizing there in the Jordan. He did a lot of fasting. He did not partake in wine. And what did they say about him? There's religious reasons why he did this. And we could do that study and go back earlier in the Gospels and find out why. But what did they say about John? John doing exactly what he was called to do. And Jesus says in Matthew 11 that even that John had the spirit of the prophet Elijah. And so here John is the prophet that was promised in the Old Testament to come through God's prophecy. He is there doing his thing, and the Pharisees are saying he has a demon. And then Jesus comes and he's doing the opposite of John. And Jesus's ministry was a lot more social than John the Baptist. And what they say about Jesus, he's a sinner and he's a glutton. Again, what if people were doing this? Guess what? People's character hasn't changed much from that time to where we're still today. We have people doing very similar things. Now we're not experiencing it now, but we have experienced things in this church before and in other churches. Maybe you have different experiences dealing with difficult people in the church. And I bet you have stories that you've heard of people that said, hey, I used to be in church until this happened, until this person, until the church did this. And we'll hear people and we may have the opportunity to share the gospel with folks. And some will say, well, if it weren't for the Christians, then maybe I would be a Christian. You ever hear any of those things that I've just mentioned? Yeah. Like for real, you're going to like depend your salvation on the failure of another human. Oh, bless your heart. And so I'm calling these people battleship Christians. And why I'm calling that, I've shared this one time and a really long time ago, I shared an illustration with you about four kinds of churches. There are the four kinds of churches. There are cruise liner churches. Does anybody remember that? It was about 6 years ago. It was one of my first sermons. There's cruise liner churches. Cruise liner church, if you've ever been on a cruise liner, believe it or not, I've never been on a cruise. But so a cruise liner churches are those that want to be served. They want the luxury. They want the comfort. They want all the staff and to come and take care of everything. And they're going to come and they're going to show up. Everything needs to be extravagant and elegant and wonderful and perfect. And they want to be entertained. Those are the cruise liner churches. Then there's the battleship churches. The battleship churches what stands out about the battleship churches, they are those that you don't know what they're for, but you know what they're against. You don't know what it is, but they're against it. You know what I mean? And you see them in politics. You see them on different things. You never hear about grace. You never hear about Jesus. You hear words about hate, and you hear words about destruction and things like that. And there is a time for those things. Not so much about the hate part, but they're always against something. Then there's the fishing charters, and those are the churches that come together. And what we do is we get into these four walls, and we just blast each other with the gospel. I mean, you think about when we see different the illustrations in the gospel, in the gospels that Jesus talks about, like scattering seed. We're supposed to go and scatter our seed. And the seed being the gospel, is telling people about the love of God and telling people about what Christ has done for them, sharing our testimony. And we won't do that there, but we do it here. Oh man, God loves you. He went to the cross for you, even though you've been saved since 1979, right? And I'm going to tell you that Jesus, and we just keep on the gospel. We just fish here. And then we wonder, why is, you know, the altar call? Why is the altar nobody moving to the altar? Because we're fishing in the same spot. When you think about altar call, you know, you've heard about my thing about the altar call. Number one, there's nothing in the scripture about an altar call. It was actually created when missionaries were going into the frontier, and it was a place where people who wanted to make a decision for Christ or have prayer or have something, where they would actually go over to a place, and it was not an altar, it was more of a bench. And it was a place that they'd have it kind of roped off to where the missionaries and the teams that were with them could go and pray with these people. And so it was really nothing about an altar, and there was nothing really wrong with that. But what was different about them is that they were missionaries going out into different places, and they would have these altar calls. Here, the way that most churches do it for the last 30, 40 years is again, we fish here. No, and that's nothing. That does not line up with Scripture. We're supposed to go. And then there's the fourth church, the church that I hope that we are becoming is the marina, where we are the church where you come and you get equipped. You get, you know, you go to the marina before you go fishing, you get your bait, you get your ice, you get whatever the things that you need, your fishing lures and fishing poles, and then you go out and you do the fishing and you bring back the harvest. That is what we find to be more true in Scripture, and that's the kind of church that we want to be. But still, even in the midst of that, we whether it be in our churches, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our families, we have these people, again, that we don't know what they are for, but we know what they're against. And very rarely do we hear a whole lot about grace and mercy from these people. And so here Jesus is again dealing with religious people that should have been on his side, should have been leading the way, should have been bowing before him, leading the people come to the Messiah, and instead he's having to fight these people. And so what do we do today? And when we come to the place where we are doing our best to carry out the Great Commission and to be the church that God wants us to be in this generation, and we come across these personalities that are battleship Christian, these people who reject the things of God, but they're still amongst us. They're religionists. They know a lot, and they do a lot, and they talk a lot, and they're really, really loud. And what we find out is that usually, looking at those two people, the people that believe, including the tax collectors, they seem to get a little quiet and withdrawn, while these people get louder and louder. So what do we do with these people? I think we find the same patterns in Scripture that Jesus has here that we can still implement today. Again, first we got to know Christ. We got to know Christ. Look at verse 29. It says here, in verse 29, that when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. And so they were acknowledging the words of God. They were acknowledging the things that God had shared, and then they were listening to his word. And so we got to be a people who know Christ. We got to know the words of Jesus. I tell you, usually when we have these types of people that can sneak into our congregations, or we can sneak into our gospel presentations. You ever been sharing the gospel with somebody and somebody just come in to just ransack it, thinking they know something and they say something? I mean, you ever have that? Yeah, we got a few. I've heard stories about it. I want to ask, have you shared the gospel? I hope we have. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we find ourselves to be in Scripture. That's who we are, as a vision of who we are, that everyone within the reach of our congregation has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those people who hear and respond, there's going to be some that respond favorably. They believe, and there's going to be those that reject. But in the midst of this rejection. We see these people that, I mean, again, first, we got to know the words of Christ. There's one experience that I had. They're going to go fix that. I know somebody's freaking out. We got a little kid back there having a little bit of fun. They don't see us, but they're just beating something on the wall, and thank God for children. There was one experience that I had. There was somebody who was very loud, saying a lot of things, a lot of just religious jargon, and I was watching around all the people. They were like, "Yeah, this is good," and I'm sitting there listening. And I'm like, "Man, that sounds good, but what in the world is he saying?" You know, there's nothing being said, but the people were duped in the midst of that, and I just began to pray that God would just move in the life and to protect. We got to know the words of Jesus, and when people are speaking stuff, even if we don't understand it, we got to go and say, "Hey, what does that mean?" I tell you, God is not a God of confusion, and he's not going to bring things into the church through battleship type of people that are literally bullying the people of God with a knowledge that makes no sense. Battleship Christians, we got to be prepared for them. We got to look for them. We got to deal with them. And friends, if you have yet to see in the early days of this church, through God's grace and God's strength and God's leading and his Holy Spirit, I am willing to fight for you. And we have, and we've seen this. But we got to know the words of Jesus. And then next, we got to acknowledge God's way to be the right way. Oh, we got to acknowledge God's way. And when somebody says, "Hey, let's go this way," or "This is what needs to happen," we got to, and just like these Pharisees and these scribes and all these people wanting to do something that's totally opposite of God, we got to say, "Stop. No, we will not do that, because this is what the Word of God says." But bam, 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 it will be a verbal battle, but God's Word says, bam, 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 but God's Word says, and you hold to what God's Word says. Again, many know, but a lot of us lack depth about God's Word. We're not secure in the things that we know, but we have the potential to be secure in the things that we know. And maybe this doesn't happen in the church for you. Maybe it happens in the neighborhood. Maybe it happens in the family. Maybe it happens in the workplace. You have that religiousness that's always blurting stuff out and has nothing to be true when it lines up with the Word of God. So we got to know Christ when it comes to these situations. Next, we got to be like Christ. We got to be like Christ. If we are going to somehow have some kind of influence in a situation that is religiously hostile, then we got to live like Christ in a Christ-centered way. And we got to be a people of truth. We got to be a people of love. And we have to be an example. And tell you, friend, it is hard to live like that when you're under such fierce battle. It is. It's a spiritual battle. It may not be a verbal or physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. It is easy to not be a part of somebody who is clearly evil. But when you have somebody who is a spiritual bully, it can be difficult to deal with those situations. And what do most people do? Most people, they don't stand up. They leave. They hide. They gossip. "Oh, do you know what he was saying? Do you know what she was saying?" "Oh, no, but why don't you go?" Scripture says go and pull that person aside and say, "Hey, the things you're doing, the things you're saying, they have nothing to do with Scripture." Again, they got to stand up to the religionists. And that's the next part. We got to be like Christ. We always got to live in a Christ-like manner. And we got to stand up to him. That's what Jesus did. He stood up to him. Guess what? In almost every situation that I've heard about, and you've probably experienced this too, that these people who are battleship type of Christians, again, an oxymoron, the question is, are they even Christians? If they're like this, it's very possible they are. Maybe they just haven't grace hadn't totally sunk in yet. I'm not perfect. Are y'all perfect? No? So we can't bring judgment to these people, but we can stand up to these people, because almost always this is true. They are strong, they are loud, but they are few. they are few. You can have a church of 100 people, and you can have 5 or 6 that are just ruining the whole thing. You got to stand up to them. They are few. But this stand up, it's motivated by love. You can't go in there and want to duke it out with a brother or sister of Christ. That is not of God. Just because they're out of line with the Word and out of line with the Spirit doesn't mean that we can be out of line with the Word and the Spirit. It's got to be firm. It's got to be motivated by love and truth. And friend, usually when you find yourself in this position, you're often alone. Often alone. You might have those folks that'll come up from you time to time and, man, I'm really glad you said that. I'm really glad you did that. And your whole thinking is, well, why, you know, you've been in the midst of this for so long, why haven't you stood up and said something yet? And I think it goes back because we don't know the words of Christ. We don't know how to acknowledge God's way to be truth. Living in this way, and, well, you know what, I could be a little judgmental of that, and I apologize. So these personalities sometimes are often so strong that they're hard to overcome. It brings us to the next one. Depend on Christ. Here, Jesus was doing it. Jesus could talk to these people in this way. Jesus could deal with personalities. He could call out a Pharisee. These tax collectors that had believed and they had repented and they had been baptized, there's no way that they could stand up to these Pharisees. There's no way. They would have been torn apart. But depend on Christ. And you pray, you pray, you pray. I mean, these folks that usually, when they're that bold, and they come into your church, they come into your neighborhood, they come into your workplace, they come into your Bible study that's in your home, it's not at the church. These folks, usually they are convinced that they are right, even if you could show them the Scriptures. Friends, there's been somebody that I sat down with, and I even showed them the Scriptures, and they told me I'm a Pharisee. You know, that's when you got to laugh, you know, and you're just like, what? You are crazy. Don't say that. You can think that, but you literally stick the Word of God, but you pray, you pray, you pray. And listen to this, God will move them. Every single person that has been this type of battleship Christian that I've had to deal with, that person I did not remove. God removed. And it came to even times of fasting. It came to times of praying. I'm talking about praying like you just pouring out your heart before God. And praying that God would remove somebody from the flock is one you got to really explore and pray about and get perspective on. Lord, is this right? Why would I be doing this? And first pray, Lord, restore them. Lord, let them see their ways, but if they won't, Lord, please remove them because they're tearing down the unity of the church. Maybe they're tearing down the unity of the gospel in the workplace, in the family, or in the, again, the neighborhood. You pray, and just like Jesus took care of it here, he'll take care of it now. There have been times I've been on my face and I've prayed and said, Lord, this person needs to not be a part. Because they're bringing damage, they're hurting people to the church. And that day, walked into my office and said, Pastor, we're leaving the church. And I'm like, I trusted you prayed through that. And then they walk out the door, and I'm like, hallelujah. And you get on your face again, and you're like, Pastor, that's not good. How can you be so exclusive? Because we have an enemy, and we are in a warfare. And when we find in Scripture the church, when the church is united and we are one in God, that is when the world begins to know that Jesus loves them and God sent them, and the world begins to come to understand that what God has done for them. We are the agents and the vehicles of grace, and when we see Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus says, Lord, let them be as one. And when we got people coming in bringing half-truths that are bullying God's people, then the church is not effective. And what do we find in those churches? It declines. It declines. It declines. Why? Because people flee things such as that. So we have to fight. We have to protect. It is a spiritual warfare. And those people that would come in as sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing, we must stand against those people. Pastor, who am I to do that? Isn't that your job? I will do it. I will do it. But oftentimes, I'm not in your neighborhood. I'm not in your family. I'm not in that circumstance. Most of the times, whenever I find out about something, it's really bad. It's really bad. Because y'all been dealing with it for months, maybe years. It's in your small group. It's in this Bible study. It's in there. And then finally, Pastor, we have a problem. Well, how long has it been going on? About 18 months. Oh, well, how many people have we lost in the midst of that? Well, we got to protect the unity of the church. And there are battleship people that come against the things of God. Like I said, they're the same day. There's weeks. Lord, you know all these people who are causing all these problems, Lord. And Father, restore them. Bring repentance to them. Oh, Lord, please remove them. Because they're bringing damage to your mission, to your glory, to unity of your church. And again, God began to just do things, unravel things. And I'm like, God, what's going on? And he said, you prayed. Next thing you know, it was like this war going on. And you look around and you begin to say, hey, it's the war against all the people that you've been praying about. And then they're taking each other out. Now, there's an Old Testament story about that, isn't there? I tell you, God will work for when the people of God get serious with God and begin to pray the things of God. So in our lives, God will move. God will move. Y'all see why this is easier to preach whenever we don't have any problems that I know about? But sometimes there are those that are hard to move. And those you got to continue praying. And God will take care of those people. And he always has. He will protect the unity of his church. In a hard sermon, we want to say, hey, everybody's welcome here. And they are. They are. But there's a unity that is important. And we see that Jesus here, he even stepped out to call sin, sin. Even though it was the religionists, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, Jesus called those people out. And we have things in Scripture too that guides us through truth and through love and his truth. When we get into our own ways, that when we get in problems. And unfortunately, I've done that as well. And that requires repentance on our end. But if you're looking for a big idea today, it's not going to be on the board, but it's just those three things. Dealing with difficult people within the church that are breaking down the mission of the church, that is bringing discord within the church. We have to be a people who know Christ, who have to be like Christ, and depend on Christ to take care of those issues. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, not a fun topic to talk about, but a real topic that we have to talk about today. Lord, I am thankful that there are no issues going on in our body. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, for the unity of our church. And I do pray, Lord, that for the unity, for the fellowship, for the community, I pray that we'd be a people of generosity, that we'd be a people of love, we'd be a people that are devoted to worship, we'd be a people devoted to prayer, to again, fellowship and service, and we'd be a people, Lord, that glorify you and that we stand on your truth and in your love, knowing that we are a people just like Jesus mentioned in this first verse, that we are like, many of us, like the tax collectors. Maybe some of us in the things that we have done, we could maybe consider in this generation to be worse than the tax collectors stealing from people. And Lord, we are thankful that you are a God of grace. And Lord, I do pray for the unity of your church, and I pray that you would protect our church, that you protect our sister churches, Lord, across these zip codes here. And Lord, as often those people bounce from church to church, causing discord. But may, Lord, you protect us from these types of religionists that bring discord in your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I talked about a topic today that was not very evangelistic, but I do want you to know you do have a God who loves you. We're going to fish still, even in the midst of this. And if there's anything you need to talk about or pray about today, I would love to pray with you. I'll be right over here. Maybe there is somebody in your life or your family, your neighborhood, your workplace that you're struggling with. I would love to pray with you there also. But friend, remember one thing before we start dealing with these other people that we think have been causing so many problems in the kingdom of God. We got to remove the plank from our own eye before we go and start dealing with their splinter. I love you. Before you leave, shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, and may God be glorified this week through how we live according to His word.